King, and it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to us to this morning. Let's pray and ask that God will really open our hearts and our ears and our understanding that we might really hear from Him this morning. Lord, You're here, we're here, but far more importantly, Lord, You are here. Emmanuel, God is with us. Holy Spirit, come in power, we pray, Lord. We pray that, Lord, You'll take the words from my mouth and deliver them to us, Lord, in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Give us hearts and ears of great understanding. Open our hearts, Lord, to You, we pray. Draw us closer to You. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Margarita messaged me at the beginning of the week following Martin Povey's visit last week and says, I won't try and take off her accent. I'd do that with her to her face, but not publicly. And said, oh, Martin Povey's been ministering on compassion. She knew that was my subject this week as well. So, well, the Lord laid it on my heart some time ago. So I listened to Martin, a great sermon, but he'll be coming at the subject from a different angle to myself. So we're all right. I'm not going to repeat his sermon today. But anyway, it's good to be amongst you. Our story today, many of you will recognize it as I begin to introduce it, what we're going to be talking about, who we're going to be talking about this morning. Let me just paint a little picture concerning the background to the story we have. It concerns a lady, a widow. Thereby, she's lost her husband, and also she's just lost her son as well. Now, the situation in Jerusalem at the time is that there was no national health, no benefits as such. But you'll recall from the story of Ruth, and up until the 17th century, 18th century even in this country and in Europe, gleaning was something which was practiced. Ruth, you'll remember from the story of Ruth, was allowed as a widow to go and serve her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was a widow. She was able to go and glean in the fields. And there are laws in the Bible about a farmer must not plow and must not collect the harvest from all over the field. He must leave the edges unplowed and uncultivated so that you can go and collect from there. And the poor and the widows were able to do that. Well, there was little bit else apart from family help that a widow could do to support herself. So here is this widow. She's lost her husband, she's lost her son, she is poor and she's destitute. And she's a woman. Now, and you think women may have a hard time in this day and age, but let me tell you, in that day and age, they weren't. Men were very much the superior beings amongst humankind. So she's not in a very good situation. Now, in those days, and very often today as well in foreign countries where it's hot for obvious reasons, which we won't go into, they buried the same person on the same day they died. So there was little time for the grieving process to go on before the person was buried. It had to carry on, as it were, immediately after that. So the tragedy this woman felt in her heart, in her life, worrying about her future, worrying about her situation, grieving her intense loss was immense, absolutely immense. A funeral in those days was somewhat different. Did you know, as many as you know, I take a lot of funeral services. And even in this day and age, you can hire mourners. You can hire mourners that will come along and they will wail and weep and extol the virtues of the person that's passed away. You might think that's a bit crass. You have to pay them. That's even more crass, you might think. But they come along to swell the numbers. Now, if someone has died abroad and has been expatriated over here, they probably know very little people here. So they're hired to swell the numbers. I've never taken a funeral service to my knowledge where mourners have been hired and are in existence. I'd find that a bit strange, I must admit, but it goes on, and there is a company. You can go online, you can find the company where you can hire them at a certain hourly rate to come and do that for you if that is your want. But in those days, you hired mourners that would come along. They would weep and wail. They may not have known the deceased person. They would make a whole hullabaloo, a whole fuss, because that was the culture of the day. So here we have this funeral party taking place. On the same day, we probably can conjecture with some accuracy that this son of this widow had passed away. So there's a whole sound going on, a whole cacophony of sound. When I take funeral services, I always ask the people, I say, look, is there a reception afterwards that you'd like me to announce for you and to put on the order of service? And sometimes folks say to me, we don't want a reception afterwards. I said, I get where you're coming from, because I think I'm in that same place. I would like to just get away by myself with just a few people with my own thoughts and reminisce, rather than have to, you know, have a party, as it were, as so often these things can be. But this woman didn't have that privilege either. In the hullabaloo of the public mourners, the public burial that was going on, it was just, her devastation must have been so immense, so fierce. Let's look at that story then. You know where I'm going on this situation. It takes place in the village of Nain. Jesus has been ministering not far away, 25 miles away. That's where he healed the centurion's son. And he's walked with his disciples and a crowd. So there's another, more people to swell the crowd. They've walked to Nain, this village, where this funeral is taking place. So let's read the story then. It's really only found in the Gospel of Luke. The words will come up on the screen and we won't read the whole section. We'll read verses from it as we go through it and look at it in more detail and see what the Lord has to say to us. Our first section is the scene that we face, Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 12. Soon afterwards, is that a different version? Yes, that's a different version, is it? What are you reading? What are you projecting up there? That's not the New International Version, is it? Oh, the proper version. All right, well, I'm going to read. Is it too late to do it now? I should have said that to you. Is it too late to put it on as the NIV? In a minute, okay. Right, well, I'll waffle for a bit, because that's going to be quite a lot different. A very valid translation and a right translation, and it is a translation, not a paraphrase, but it will be somewhat different to what I read to you. So as not to confuse you, we'll try for the NIV if they can get it up. And there we go. Thank you very much. What wonderful people we have up there up there in the gallery. Soon afterwards, Jesus has ministered. He's healed the centurion's son and walked the 25 miles with his disciples and a large crowd that would, well, wow, this is amazing. What's going on here? Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. Luke notes it's the only son. Now, whether there was a daughter or not, we don't know. But what we do know, it was her only son who's just died. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. We read verse 13 together. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Two things in that story. We'll take the first one first. When someone says to you at the most difficult time of your life, "Don't cry," what do you want to do? Smash him in the gob. Because they just do not understand where you're at. I recall when I pastored the church in Brighton, someone approached this lady who just lost her husband. She was an elderly lady. He was elderly too. They said to her, "I understand what you're going through." And they said, "No, you don't. You don't understand at all." And this person, I knew for a fact, didn't understand what she was going through. I've told you this story before. When I was at theological college, a friend of mine, his wife was killed tragically. She was part of the catering staff at the college. And she was killed tragically in a car accident. There were four in the car, and she was the only one that was killed tragically. He was a fellow student with me. And I went to see my friend, Adrian, up in a hospital. This was in South Yorkshire, in Doncaster. And I went to see him, and the college knew I was going, so I was like emissary from the college as a student as well, to go and send their love and condolences and sympathies. And I met Adrian. He was been up all night, and I met him, and I put my arms around him. What can you say? He'd just lost his wife tragically, so unexpectedly, in a car accident. And I just put my arms around him and loved him and tried to sort of just be with him. And he said that someone had visited him, a family member during the day, a Christian, right? Well-meaning Christian, had said, "Well, Adrian, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God." That's a bit of a don't cry moment. To someone who can't deliver the goods, to somebody who is in a tragic situation. The difference is that when Jesus said to this woman who was in such a tragic situation, such a tragic set of circumstances, when he says, "Don't cry," it's because he knows he can deliver the answer. And that's just what he does. And when Jesus sees us in our tragic situations and the difficulties we have faced, maybe are facing today, or will face because life is not easy. Jesus promised us that we would have trouble in the world, although we're followers of his and disciples. Because it's through the troubles and through the difficulties and the trials and difficulties of life that we really get to know him better if we really look to him, isn't it? So we know that when Jesus says to us, to you and me, "Don't cry," as he does, he's not saying, "Be all right, don't worry, don't worry." It's not a platitude, it's something he means because he has the answer as well. And so to you today here, Jesus is your answer for this time of tragedy that we're living in as a nation, for this time of difficulty and fear and anger and deception in Parliament. I was at a prayer meeting yesterday all day in London. Many of us gathered together to pray for our nation. At this time, the Lord would say to us, "Don't cry. Don't fear, don't worry." See, whatever your opinion of Europe is, in or out, we're not going to go into that today. We've got to look beyond that, because what we need is not an in or out primarily. What we need in the land is an awakening. Right? We need an awakening and revival in the church. And we need an awakening and a revival in the land. We, brothers and sisters, need to get back close to Jesus. We, brothers and sisters, need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We, brothers and sisters, need to get back, if we've strayed away from it, to the simple gospel and the word of God, the Bible. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's what we need to get back to. And what we need to see in our nation is a great awakening. As we've known in history in times past, of men and women coming in repentance to cry out to the only living God for salvation, for power and demonstration in their lives. Because many folk are in tragic circumstances. And you may be here again today when you're in tragic circumstances. You're just at wit's end. It feels as if life or you have painted yourself into a corner and you just don't know where to go. But Jesus says to you, "Don't cry." You see, when he says that, it's no mere platitude, because in the same verse it says, his heart went out to her. Now stop and think about this for a moment, brothers and sisters. His heart, this who we are talking about, is the Son of God, who came from our Heavenly Father's eternal throne, voluntarily walked this earth, having been born of the Virgin Mary through the season we've just celebrated, Christmas, and went to the cross with his purity totally intact and died for your sin and my sin. That was his choice. And the reason for that is because he loves us so much. Our God is a God of compassion. And if it probably says that on the New King James Version, which was originally projected to us, that his heart was, it'll say something like this, his heart was full of compassion. And that's what you looked at last week with Martin Povey. It says his heart, Jesus' heart, the Son of God, his heart went out to her. To her. Now, she had done nothing, as far as we're aware, to search for Jesus, done nothing of any great merit before God. Let's assume that she was a godly woman. We don't even know that, because the text just doesn't tell us. But she'd done nothing. But Jesus went out to her. His heart went out to her. See, God in salvation always takes the initiative. I always get a little bit of concern when we hear someone's testimony, when they say, I got saved, I found Jesus when I was whatever year. You didn't find Jesus, he found you. He found you. To us, as God's people, yes, the Bible tells us, seek and you will find. That's, we have to take the initiative in that. We have to turn from our wicked ways and really mean business with God and seek after him. And then he fulfills his promise. He fills us with his Spirit. He says, if we turn from our wicked ways, he will come to us and he will sup with us. He'll have fellowship with us. He'll bless us mightily. But it's God who takes the initiative. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, to draw us to Jesus Christ when we are dead in trespasses and sins, when we're without him. It's the Holy Spirit's work to reveal Jesus to us. It's the Holy Spirit's work to reveal the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God to us, to bring revelation to us. It's the work and initiative of God, the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus takes initiative. His heart went out to her. The Son of God went out to her. And you might think to yourself, Jesus doesn't know where I'm at. No one that's ever walked this planet has been where I'm at right now. No one understands, no one cares, and I'm not even sure God cares. Here's the truth. Just as Jesus' heart went out to her, and maybe your circumstances are not quite so tragic as hers were. But here's the truth. Jesus' heart goes out to you. Compassion. What does this word mean, compassion? Well, if you go back into the Greek, it's like, I've never done it, but giving birth. I've never had that privilege of giving birth, but what I'm trying to say to you, it comes deep within your being. It wrenches your being. The Bible tells us we are bidden to carry one another's burdens, and therefore we are fulfilling the word of Christ. We are to love one another. We are to care for one another. Not just as platitudes, I'll pray for your brother, I'll pray for your sister. If you have the wherewithal and the time and the energy, we are to get alongside people and to love and encourage them and help them practically as we can. But the word compassion comes from deep within your being. Yesterday, we at this prayer meeting, Margarita was there, our dear friend Gary was there, and Noreen was there, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time, most of it. There were bits of it, well, I could have done without, but that's another story. But we, this dear lady from Christian Concern came up, Andrea, I can't never remember her surname. She came up and she was telling us about the abortion figures and various bits of legislation and stuff. And somebody, one of the Hubert children, I think, does she live in Hove? I think she lives in Hove. This young lass came up and she was burdening us to pray about the whole abortion situation in our nation. And I tell you, I had because it's like a word of knowledge, this gut-wrenching feeling of compassion. I suddenly felt this experience. The womb is supposed to be a safe place, okay, as children germinate from seed through to birth, that nine-month period. It's supposed to be a safe place. And she said, giving us statistics, It's the most dangerous place to be for a human being on the planet right now. With the abortion rates as they are, it's horrendous. And as she was telling us this and we were praying for this, I just felt this gut-wrenching feeling of what it must be like to be in the womb and the fear, will I survive or not? It was like a gut-wrenching compassion for me to pray into. And when Jesus reaches out to us, and when he reached out to this woman, he had this gut-wrenching feeling. Amongst all the crowds, all the noise, all the commotion, all the stuff that was going on, he zoomed in on this one person, this one lady, this one woman, this one widow who just lost her son, who would have been a good sense of income for her. And now that's gone too, tragedy upon tragedy. He zooms in on this one person out of the crowd, picks her out, and he has compassion on her. And that's what Jesus does for you and for me. See, we come to church. The Lord has clearly blessed you since I was last here, and will continue to bless you, but we're part of a crowd, and that's very important. Jesus tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together to fellowship, especially as we see the day of his appearing approaching. That's wonderful. But we're still a crowd, and a crowd is made up of individuals. And you can come to church, you can worship the Lord, you can hear Graham's fantastic preaching, you can do the things that you do in church. But more than any of that, what God's concerned about is you and your relationship with him. And he picks you out of the crowd today and says, it's you I love. It's you I'm concerned about. It's you I want to draw closer to me by my spirit. It's you that I have compassion for. It's you that I want to raise up in a new way and have you minister for me in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in these closing days of time. It's you I'm concerned about. Don't get lost in a crowd. Don't go thinking, oh, I'm not the same as them. It's all right for them. That's a deacon. They're posh. They're equipped. I'm just me. I'm just me. I'm just me. You don't know what I'm going through. But Jesus picks you out in the crowd and says, hey, I know your name. I know all about you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I know every hair on your head. I know when you sit down. I know when you stand up. I know your thoughts before you think them. I know all about you. And I love you. And I care for you. And my heart goes out to you in compassion. Not just for your sake, because I want to use you, says the Lord, so that you too can reach out with the comfort that you have received to others who are in a terrible situations, who are in Great Britain today and are fearful and are worried and don't know what the future is all about. I was telling some folk will have heard me say this before, but I'm an avid Today program. Anybody else like to listen to the Today program? Yeah, I'm a bit crazy about the Today program. I love Radio 4 full stop when I get the opportunity. But about whether you heard it, but 2 or 3 weeks ago, they were talking to the BBC deputy report, one of the reporters, the news reporters, and the interviewer said to him, well, what do you think the politicians think is going to happen regarding Brexit? And the interviewer said, the reporter said, to be honest with you, they don't know themselves. You might as well ask Mr. Blobby what's going to happen. I mean, that's a silly thing to say in one sense, but it's also true. They don't know what's going to happen. They all have their own agendas, preferences, but God knows what's going to happen. And what our prayer above everything else should be, your kingdom come, your will be done in Great Britain as it is in heaven. Someone told us to pray that prayer. Because the Lord our God is more concerned about our nation. He has compassion towards our nation. He wants our nation to be, I believe with all my heart, in an awakening more than we do. Because he looks at the individuals in our nations. He sees where they're at and he has compassion towards them. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. Because he had the answer, and he has the answer, and he has the answer to our nation. Let's read on in our story, Luke chapter 7, and verses 14 to 15. I'm so grateful you so quickly, I can't understand how you did that, so quickly got into the correct version. I don't mean that. Luke 7 verses, this is the one I use. Luke 7 verses 14 to 15. Then he went up and touched the bier. That's the funeral. It was like not a coffin, because what happens wouldn't happen. It was like a piece of wood which they carried where the dead person, the deceased person, was on. Then he went up and he touched the bier. They were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, just imagine if you'd have been there that day. All the hullabaloo, right, is going on, and Jesus is there. And then suddenly he goes up and he touches the bier, this piece of wood that they're carrying, which the deceased person is on, wrapped in garments, not exposed, but that's where he's on. First of all, they know that he has contravened the law. Because the law clearly declares that anyone who touches a dead person and anybody who touches a dead person who's touched a dead person is defiled. So here we have the Son of God. God has gone up. Jesus, he's blown all convention. He's blown their minds and he touches the bier. No wonder the whole cortege stands still. What's this happening? And had you not known better, if you'd been there on that day, you'd have stood still as well. You'd have gone, oh, look what he's done. But on top of that, what you're witnessing is not only that he's done that, and according to the law, but this is the Son of God, defiled himself. He then says to you, young man, I don't think Jesus was a dramatist. I don't think he would have said, young man! I think he would have said, young man, quite naturally. Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. It's as simple as that. Jesus has gone up. He's broken with the law, as it were. He's touched the bier and he's spoken to the dead man, the widow's son, the source of her love and livelihood and security. And he simply said, get up. And he begins to speak. I wonder what he says. We're not told. We might go off on one if we were told. It's interesting, though, isn't it, to conject what he might have said. I wonder what he did say. When's lunchtime? Who knows what he said. But he began to talk. And then Jesus gave him back to his mother. Problem sort of solved. Wow, I have my son back. I have the one who I gave birth to back. I have the one who's helped me in my loneliness back. I have the one who is the source of my livelihood back. So when Jesus said, don't cry, he knew that he had the answer and the solution. And when Jesus comes to you and says, again, don't cry, or he comes to you when to folk that you're in contact with and you're seeking to win for Jesus, seeking to help, you can say to them, don't cry. I can point you to the one who has the answer. Jesus. Jesus. I was on the tube yesterday going to this, I was telling Noreen later on in the day, I was going on the tube and we're going to Wembley Arena where this big day of prayer was happening. And I was looking at these people and it's as if I could see exactly where they're at. It's called the word of knowledge, spiritual gift. Jesus did that when he walked this earth and he gives us that gift if we seek him as well. And it's as if I could see where these people were at. It's not the first time, but it was quite enlarged yesterday morning on the tube. And I saw this girl with all stuff on her face, sort of ironwork on her face. And I felt the Lord just show to me that this lass is actually trying to be something so hard that she's not. It's almost killing her. And this happened a few times on this tube train. Later on in the day, I said to the Lord, this has happened throughout a lot of time in my life and seems to be getting stronger, which is great, but what do I do with it? So the next stage is if the Lord shows you things about people, and I'm not alone in that by any means, there must be a reason. Is it to pray? Is it if you have opportunity to make some form of communication with them? But I believe we're living in a day and age when we need those things, those gifts of the Spirit, more than we've ever needed before. When we're talking to people, if we're listening to the Lord as we're talking to people, and he says this concerning this person, you could say something like, does this mean anything to you? Now, before you reject out of hand what I say, mediums have been doing this for years. That is false. In God's eyes, that is wicked. Okay? You go to fortune tellers, they can tell you stuff about your life up to a certain point. And some of it is accurate. But brothers and sisters, we are daughters of the King. We don't move in the counterfeit. We don't move in falsehood. We don't move in lies. We rely on the God who is truth, and we are called not only to be witnesses for Jesus in terms of what we say, but in order to how we demonstrate the power of God to people. Do you remember when that time when Jesus met that woman at the well? And Jesus in his humanity was totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to that woman at the well, and he knew all about her life, and he tells her, that's the word of knowledge. And later on, she goes back to her family, and she says, come, see a man that told me about my life. That's my paraphrase. So it demonstrates God. She's saying, this man knows so much about me. There must be something special about him. And so it is with us. When we're with people, if the Lord shows us things about people and we have opportunity to pray, yes, but to say to them, look, does this mean anything to you? Yeah, how did you know that? Well, I'll tell you. I felt the Lord my God shared that with me for you. And again, we pointed them to Jesus Christ. Now, if you think I'm some weirdo, I find more and more in my life that this happens. And I'm not special. It could happen to you as well. And maybe it already has happened to you as well. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Let's read our last two verses of Luke chapter 7. So here they are, the funeral cortege has stopped. They've seen the Son of God do this miracle. Only God, they know, can raise the dead. They were all filled with awe. I bet they were. You would have been too. And they praise God. So these signs point to God. And they praise God. And they said, they didn't understand, but this was their understanding at this moment in time, because we're all on a journey, and they didn't understand that he was the Son of God. But what they can say is this: a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God, they then go on to say, has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. God's power has been demonstrated. His love, his compassion has been demonstrated. You know, Jesus is a man acquainted with sorrows. He understands what we go through. I'm going to read those famous words from Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5. They won't come up on the screen. He, this is Jesus, the Messiah, predicted of the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled this. He was despised, are you despised, and rejected, are you rejected, by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. For you and for me, Jesus was wounded, that we might know salvation, that we might know peace, that we might know healing, that we might know deliverance for us. We never did, we don't, we never will deserve that. We are saved, we are kept by grace. Just as with this widow, there was nothing she could do. There was nothing she was doing to seek the Lord. My goodness me, she had enough on her hands as it was. But Jesus reaches out to her. He sees her. He reaches out in compassion to her. He takes the initiative. And so it is with us. Again, he takes the initiative. He reveals himself to us through the Holy Spirit. And when we, as those that know him, go through difficult times, again, it's him that takes the initiative. It's him that reaches out. I'm going to read one more passage of scripture to us, which speaks about compassion. Many of you will know these words. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11. Now, Paul the apostle, as important as he was, and don't let us think he was more important than we are, because he wasn't. He was just of a different time and calling to us. So this applies to us. But he went through an awful lot of terrible experiences in his life. Terrible experiences. Even to one point, despairing of life itself. And he says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. But just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comforts abound through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope in you, for you, is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest and we can do nothing but be honest before you, because you know our hearts, our thoughts, our words anyway. But there are times when we know of folk, or maybe we've been that way ourselves, when we despair of life itself. So hard, so powerfully do the troubles of life seem to press in and oppress us. But Lord, we know too, that just as with the widow, you search us out. You know our thoughts from afar. You know our hearts. You know our predicament. And you say, Lord, don't cry. Don't despair. Because, Jesus, you have the answer. You are the answer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father for salvation, for comfort, for healing, for deliverance, but through you. Father, as we wait before you now, you know every heart. You know every thought. You know all about us. And you say to us right now, don't cry. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I'm going to pray now. Let's keep our eyes closed and our head bows. And I'm going to pray now specifically for those that the Lord has spoken to this morning. And maybe not as tragically or circumstances of the widow. Maybe they are. I don't know. But you just need the Lord to come to you and to say to you, don't cry. I'm the answer. I have the answer. He knows your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer for you in particular right now. And what I'd like you to do, where every eye is closed and every head is bowed, so only God and me can see. I want to pray for you in particular, and I'd like you just to raise your hand, just to indicate, not to me, but to the Lord, I want this to be included in this prayer, Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want you to know that I've raised your hand, that although I've seen it, more importantly, Jesus has seen it. So as I pray this prayer, receive his joy, receive his peace, and hear him say to you, don't cry. Father, we bring these dear souls to you. You know all about where they're at. You know their despair, you know their worry, you know their anxiety, and we We pray you'll come in power upon them right now, in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Give them peace. Peace which is beyond your understanding. Give them assurance, Lord, that you are in control. And as though they look to you now and in the days to come, you will continue to lead and guide them and provide the answer. It may not be what they want in their timing, but cause them, Lord, to rest in you, that they may know you're leading. And for those of us that are here today, Lord, and maybe that's not exactly where we're at, but we are well acquainted with those that are in that place, we pray for them, that they may come to know you, if they don't know you, as their Lord and Savior, to find you as you are, the Prince of Peace. And that, Lord, you will reach out to them. And in whatever way you say it to them, we pray that they too will hear you say, "Don't cry. Don't despair. For I have loved you. Love them with an everlasting love." I know it's church, but don't worry about silence. Just be still for a moment. We're not used to being quiet collectively before him, but let's be so for a few moments. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. You've been doing, Lord. It's so apparent to us coming in from the outside, the way you've been blessing Graham and his wife and family and using them in this church and the leadership and others. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we pray that you will lead the church further on into your greater purposes. Lord, you promised that we would do greater things than you did when you were upon the earth, because you're now with the Father. So bless each and every one, we pray. Lord, help us to love you more dearly, see you more clearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray with your love and with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. I'm going to say this to you, that if anybody still would like prayer, if you come and sit on the front row, I don't know whether you still do this here, but if I'm breaking the rules, forgive me. But if you come forward here and just sit on the front row, we'll come and pray with you. And if you want to talk, you don't have to talk, we'll talk briefly to you, but we'll come and pray with you, okay? Do that as we sing this last song together now, and before I dismiss us with the benediction. Our last song, which I have to say, until I heard it on YouTube before I came out, I've not heard this one, so I'll just lar along whilst you sing. Let's stand together and sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.